or page 1498 in your pew Bible. Once you have it, if you would kindly look up at me to let me know that you have your place. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, or 1498 in the pew Bible. Okay, we have a few. And gentlemen, you can remove your coats if you wish. It's hot. Alrighty. Acts chapter 4. I'm just going to go ahead and read. It's only five verses. I'm going to go ahead and read them, and then we're going to see what God's Word has to say about this. But while I'm into it, the title of this sermon in this series, again, is Church on the Move, and the subtitle is Ways, W-A-Y-S, Ways. Church on the Move, Ways. And as I'm reading this, and throughout the sermon, I want you to keep some questions in mind, okay? These are the questions I want you to keep in mind. Are we like the early church? Are we? Do we exhibit the same thought patterns, goals, and attitudes? Do we? I think sometimes when we hold the perfect example of God's Word next to our lives, we see how far we fall short of what He expects of us. Let's read Acts 32 through 37. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Are we like the early church? What are some of the things they exhibited? But one of the things I want you to see is in verse 32, they had unity. They had unity. They were single-minded in their intent. The words in Greek, actually, if you read it in the original language, and I used helps to do so. I don't read Greek. I barely read English, and I barely speak Southern English, but that's another story. The words describe it as being willing to die for each other. Being willing to die for each other. Do we exhibit that kind of unity? Sadly, in churches around the world sometimes, and especially in America, church is an afterthought. Assembling with God's people and worshiping our Lord and Savior is just something that we do on Sunday mornings if we can get around to it, and we punch the time clock and we're done. This early church, these first Christians, exhibited such a unity that the words used to describe them are that they were willing to die for one another. Let that sink in. I mentioned in my prayer about the church around the world, about some of these churches in countries that are hostile to the gospel. You know, in China, in some of the Middle Eastern countries, naming the name of Jesus, they drag you out, and they put a bullet in your head. And they might want to know who's worshiping with you. And I'm sure around the world in some of these locales, people are willing to die for one another. Are we? Are we? They were single-minded in their intent. Their unity was cohesive. There weren't little spats and quarrels that had been going on for years. They truly loved one another. They truly were single-minded in purpose. They weren't worried about their territory or their tradition or anything else. They were worried about Jesus Christ and His name being proclaimed. The second thing, they were unselfish with possessions. Some of you are going, oh, here it comes. Here we go. He's going to hit us on tithing. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I have preached one message on tithing since I've been here. One. In over 3 years. This isn't it. This is the second one. To be unselfish in possessions, you've got to realize that there is a need there and do something about it. I think the greatest need that we need to be unselfish about is sharing our Lord Jesus Christ with those who don't know Him. I'm not going to tell you the statistics again because some of you have already heard them and it just doesn't mean anything to you. But there is a world out there lost and going to hell without Christ if we don't tell them. And if we don't tell them, who will? The early Christians were unselfish with their possessions, but as we'll see, they were unselfish in sharing Christ, their greatest possession. Is tithing important? Yeah. Is giving time to the church to do activities at church important? Yeah, of course. Is showing up to events important? Yes. Is wholeheartedly supporting your church important? Yes. But it cannot and should not overshadow your responsibility to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. They had unity. The next thing the church had, in verse 33, they had a mission. They had a mission. What does verse 33 say? Simply this. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. So the apostles, the church leaders, took the word out, and they were the leaders, they were the forerunners, but God's grace to do this was upon them all. Every one of them. Not one of the group was excluded where God's grace didn't show in their lives and they didn't witness to His power. They had a mission. What was their mission? Acts 1:8, which is, but receive power. Come on, guys. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Christ laid down that mission for them, and they followed it. They followed it. Their mission, share the gospel. The church's mission, share the gospel. What's the church here for? Share the gospel. Why do we have Vacation Bible School? Why do we have movie night? Why do we have tracts sitting out there, Bible studies sitting out there to share the gospel? Do you see a pattern here? Do you see something falling into place? If you think the church is just a country club with a steeple on it, then we might as well close up and go home because we're not attracting very many people. But if you see the church as a lighthouse for those that are lost, for those that are without Christ, and that we are the only ones, then maybe we've got something to go on. Not only do they share the gospel, but as part of Christ working in their lives, they shared their goodness with those around them. They shared their goodness with those around them. They would tell people about Christ, but they wouldn't leave anyone destitute. They wouldn't leave anyone hurt or hungry or in need. In the book of James, in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, we read, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body,' what does it profit?" What James is talking about here is a two-pronged approach. Should we be involved in the social needs of people? Most definitely. Most definitely. Should we make sure that our friends and neighbors have what they need if it is within our grasp to do so? Yes. But that is an outward symbol, an outward sign, James tells us, of what is going on inside. Because we are Christians, we do these things. Not to make us Christians, not to gain favor with God, but because we follow the Christ who gave it all, we are willing to give it all. We are willing to walk across the street, walk across the way, walk wherever, go wherever, share the gospel, and if we see a need, to do something about it. All the while sharing the gospel. That's the mission of the church. In verses 34 and 35, we see their methods. Their methods. We see in verse 34 especially that they had awareness. They had awareness. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales. Stop right there. They saw the need. It's like James says in the gospel, in the letter he wrote. You're walking along, you see a need, what do? Do you acknowledge it or do you keep going? Do you walk up to him and go, since James is sitting right here, I see you're in need, brother, but God bless you. You have a good day. Or do you do something about it? What do you do? The Bible commands us to be different. To not only see the need, but to acknowledge it exists and to do something. But you know, it goes beyond a physical need. We can take care of the body. We can feed a starving belly and let a dying soul slip on into hell. But there are spiritual needs out there too. But beware. Before you go dealing with spiritual needs, make sure that you are right, that your heart is right with God. Luke 6, 41 and 42 says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What Jesus was telling them is, be aware. Be self-aware. Be aware that we are all sinners before God. And looking out in compassion, remove what is in your life that's stopping you. Remove that 2x4, if you want, out of your eye before you try to go and condemn someone else, especially, but then go help them. Go reach a need through Christ. They had awareness. They were aware of their conflicts. They were aware of their problems. They were aware of the things, not that were going on around them, but that the message was getting out. The next thing they did is they had some action. They did something about it. We can sit here all day and talk about what we need to do and what we need to change and what needs to be done and how we do this and how we do that, and we can have program after program and plan after plan. But if we never do anything, what have we done? What have we done? Anybody in here ever got their car stuck in mud? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you've ever gotten your car stuck in mud or sand or something loose. What happens if you press the accelerator and the mud's thick? You bog down and you don't go anywhere, do you? So if you keep pressing the accelerator, what happens? You get deeper and deeper. Sadly, in churches, we sit and talk about what we need to do, and we press the accelerator, but we're not moving forward. We're just sinking further and further. We don't need more programs. We need more people. We need people to go and do. In the early church, they had action behind their words. Constantly, you're seeing the church on the move. Make a good title for a sermon series, wouldn't it? Lastly, in verses 36 and 37, we see an example. We see an example. The first example you see is a man. A man. Joseph, later called Barnabas, the son of consolation, or if you want to break it down, they called him the encourager. The encourager. Barnabas is so enthused and has not gotten over his salvation to the effect that he goes and he sells some land and he gives it to the work of the church. But not only that, later on we're going to find out this same guy, this same Barnabas, put his money and his body where his mouth was so that he became one of the first missionary disciples. He came out, he went out with Paul, and he went and he told people. And he journeyed at his expense to distant lands with Paul to preach the gospel, and was even thrown in jail for his troubles. What an encouragement. What an encourager. Constantly, I can imagine, this same Barnabas, this guy they call the encouragement or the encourager, is saying, it's okay. We're going to get through it by God's grace. We're fine. We've got this problem. We've got that problem. God's with us. Don't worry, guys. Where do you stand? Are you an encouragement to the body of Christ? Or are you a drag down? Do people flock to see you when trouble comes? Or do they avoid you because they don't want to be made to feel any worse? Colossians 3:23-24 teaches us this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. I wonder how well sometimes we serve. As an example, we see a man, but as an example, we see the manner in which they did it. I want you to take one thing out of this. It was sacrificial, yet it wasn't stupid. It was sacrificial what Barnabas did, but it wasn't stupid. The Bible never teaches us to destroy our families in order to give to the church. What he did was he took something that he could do without, and he gave it to the church. That's all he did. And so did the other people mentioned. What can you take out of your life that you really don't need and give to God? 2 Thessalonians 3:10-11 says, remember this about being sacrificial and not stupid. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. Paul, when writing to the church at Thessalonica, is telling them, look, if you're gonna eat with the meal with fellow believers, work for it. But that goes to a spiritual aspect too. If you're going to sit and if you're going to absorb the spiritual food prepared for you, whether it's by singing, by the music, by Sunday school, by preaching, whatever, you've got to work too. Furthermore, Paul says, don't be a busybody. Don't go around running your mouth about this, that, and the other. Be quiet. Be still. Be in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, your master. settle down and earn the food you eat? What are the ways that the church on the move had? They had unity. They had a mission. They had methods. And they had examples. Where do we stand as a church? Are we sharing in unity, or are there divisions? Are we sharing the gospel? Can this church itself be looked on as an example? Let me ask you this. If you had no affiliation whatsoever with this church, would you come to it? Why or why not? Are we busy or are we busybodies worrying about things that really don't matter? In short, it begins with the individual. Are you following Christ? Turn in your hymnal, please, to hymn number 188. And I challenge you this way. If there's anything holding you back, Christian, get it right today. Be obedient. Be humble. If you've heard this about salvation, if you've heard that Christ died for you, for all the sins, for all the things that you've done wrong, and you've never accepted Him, you've never come to a place where you said, you know, I need Christ. I need Him in my life. I've sinned. I can't get to heaven. I can't do right, because we can't. The Bible describes us as lost and blind. If the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart today, get that right. Whatever your need, come today. Please stand and sing hymn number 188, Glory to His Name, hymn 188.